Businesswoman Claire Colvin wrote of herself, "Pictures of me as a little kid are very cute." Said I had curly hair, a quick smile, eyes always looking for adventure. I had the confidence that comes from knowing you are truly loved. She said, "I was the product of an almost perfect childhood, but it didn't stay that way. Around grade six, she said, I became the kid that everyone picked on. Maybe I didn't wear the right clothes. Maybe kids are just mean sometimes, but for whatever reason, it started and it kept going on. By high school, just 2 years later, there was a group of guys, four or five guys, who every single day would find me and tell me I was stupid and I was ugly. And I believed them." She says, "Isn't it amazing when you hear something often enough, you truly begin to believe it? As my confidence faltered and my self-esteem withered away, I stopped talking in class. I stopped talking in the hallways. I dreaded any kind of reports that had to be made. I never stepped foot inside of the cafeteria. I stopped smiling. I was told later that for a full year, I never smiled. My whole life was given to trying to become invisible. I thought I wouldn't be hurt if nobody could see me. I had so little respect for myself and I was so afraid that I thought about committing suicide." Yes, a rather egregious example, I suspect, but nonetheless, our words matter. What we say to people and about people does indeed make a difference. And as we're going to see from today's text, it makes a difference to God as well. One of the issues that we should remember, or at least one thing we should remember, is that one of the issues that made the list of God's Ten Commandments is this commandment: you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. In a sermon from 3 years ago entitled "Sticks and Stones from This Commandment" in Exodus 20, I learned that this commandment is not only about saying things that are untrue of somebody else, but the commandment also carries with it the very idea of not saying anything that's true about somebody else if the intention is to hurt them or indeed some way to damage their reputation. You see, this issue of what we say actually makes God's top 10 list. Likewise, when we come to the New Testament and we hear Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and we hear him talk about the Ten Commandments, we find again that our words, what we say, matters. In a sermon from 5 years ago on this passage, that is the one in Matthew 7, a sermon entitled "The Theology of Planks and Specks," I also learned that when Jesus said, "Do not judge," he was not only speaking of our words, he was speaking of the intentions behind our words. Why do we say what we say? This issue of our speech and how we treat one another with our tongues is of primary concern to Jesus. In fact, so important is this matter of what we say to and about each other that, in fact, most of the New Testament writers, if not all of them, speak to the issue time and time again. Likewise, in our current study, we find that James addresses the issue. 3 weeks ago, from James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, we learned that the words that come from our mouths are a primary gauge of the genuineness of our Christianity. Are we truly saved? So important is this matter that James picks it up again in our text today, in James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Listen to it, please. "Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" The command is very clear. It's very, very strong. It begins the section, do not slander one another. Now, that Greek word that's translated slander at the beginning of the verse is really the same word that is two other times in the same verse, translated speaks against. You see, our English word slander technically refers to saying something about another person that is untrue of them. So using those kinds of subtle distinctions, we like to rationalize and ask, is it slander if it's true? Is it gossip if it's true? Or maybe more subtly, if it's wrong, or is it wrong if it's right? But the Greek word that James uses here, that we translate slander, is a word that is broader in its definition, and it includes both those things that are true and are untrue. Or maybe I should have said, those things that are untrue of another as well as those things that are true. Things about another person that indeed would somehow damage or hurt or speak ill of their reputation. Thus, various translations of this verse use these words. Criticize. Don't speak evil against. Don't malign. Don't disparage. Don't backbite. You see, speaking against is not so much about the truthfulness of what we are saying as it is about the intention behind what we are saying and the result of what we are saying. Helmut Tillich wrote, "All human judgment has a touch of egoism. When I judge another person, I put myself above the other person and imagine that I am better than he is. This is the secret Pharisaism that dwells by nature in us, the judge. In judging, I elevate myself and seek to put the other person down." John Calvin spoke of it as fondly exalting ourselves by putting another down. Isn't it rather odd? We think that if we lower others, it raises us, when in fact, all it does is lower them and us. Our speaking against another person is not just harmless, idle speech. Speaking against someone is about our twisted pride. It's about the very opposite of what James has just instructed us in the preceding verse, where he says, humble yourselves before the Lord. Humble yourself. And then he moves right along to this next statement, do not slander. For slander is the very opposite. So what does this slander, this speaking against, sound like in our everyday speech? As you've undoubtedly heard, confession is good for the soul, but it's bad for the reputation. Nonetheless, I will tell on myself. A longtime pastor friend of mine called me about 10 days ago before I started studying this text. And he admitted to me that he had recently had an adulterous affair and had resigned from his church. I prayed with him on the phone, and immediately after I had hung up. Later, when I saw my wife, however, I simply said to her, "Did you hear?" And I proceeded to tell her what had happened. I think back on that and I ask myself, why? Why did I do that? I didn't have then any intention of asking Barbara to sit down with me and pray for him and his wife. I didn't have in mind then that we would reach out to him and his wife in some way and try to bring some kind of friendship and comfort to them. I just told her because I found it interesting in a rather perverse way. What was I doing? Why? According to this text, I was speaking against my friend. Years ago, we had a staff member resign from the church after being asked to resign. He was very angry with me and angry with the church and vindictive in his words about the church and about me. When a couple of years later or less, I heard that he had been fired from his next pastoral position, I was in a staff meeting and I said to the rest of the staff, "Did you hear? Why?" There was no redeeming motive. There was no positive result from repeating those things. To reiterate his failures apparently only had the one possible impact of somehow suggesting I had been right in earlier decisions. According to this text, it was what? It was speaking against him. The following scenarios are ones I imagined, but it wasn't hard to do. Another kid beat out Brad's son for the one remaining position, starting position on the basketball team. Brad's own pride was so tied to his son that Brad was embarrassed and angry about it. And when he tries to explain to a friend of his why it is that his son didn't make the basketball team, Brad goes on to say something along the lines of, "Well, did you know that this other kid has had a personal athletic coach for 2 years? And by the way, I've heard that he's even using those performance-enhancing vitamins." Tom had been ridiculed and criticized because he wasn't or didn't seem to have the skill to close deals for his company. It wasn't long after that before the salesman that had been leading the criticism against Tom lost one of the company's largest accounts because of that salesman's aggressive and even deceptive measures. The next day, Tom was at the equivalent of the water cooler and quickly asks, "Did you hear?" to anybody else who would listen. Tom found himself exulting in conversation about the other salesman's failures and even the other salesman's future. Meredith had always been irritated by how another woman in the church was always referred to as some kind of super mom because it seemed that she shepherded perfect kids. So when one of those perfect kids went AWOL, Meredith could hardly wait to get on the phone to talk to her friends. "Have you heard? Did you hear?" The Sunday school class leadership was discussing whether to invite John to be one of the teachers of the class. And everyone else was talking about John's apparent knowledge of the scripture and John's ability to express himself. When you somehow feel compelled to add, "Well, if you ask his employees, you might get a different story. I've heard they don't think he walks on water." Three high school girls are talking about another girl in the youth group who's going to a very special event with the best-looking guy in the group. When one of the girls says, "Well, I know how that relationship happened," she threw herself at him. I know there are many ways of speaking against someone else. But when you hear these words coming from your mouth or from someone else's mouth, it might be a tip-off. "Did you hear?" "You'll never guess what I heard." "Can you believe? Has anyone told you?" I don't know what the words are that precede your gossip or what the words are that precede the gossip you hear from others, but I suspect you know what they are. And when I think of the many things that I have said or repeated to others, I realize that too much of it falls under this heading of speaking against. And what James does is he demands that we rethink the very way that we talk. As I thought of this, I couldn't help but think of that short video which we watched at the beginning of the service on Mother's Day morning. Maybe some of you were here and you recall it was a young man who was sitting, and obviously he was video recording himself giving this little presentation on mothers. We could see him, but we could not see his mother, who was apparently sitting off camera and was regularly giving him advice throughout his recording. At one point, the young man had said something that was critical of his own brother, to which his mother said off camera, "If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all." that point, if you recall the little video, that son, that is the one on the camera, sat there rather obnoxiously silent for the next number of moments, as if, I guess then I can't say anything at all. When I read James' comments about not speaking against, I sometimes wonder if that's my only solution. Say nothing at all. James goes on to describe this speaking against someone when he writes this: anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him. I brought it up earlier, but here again, this judging gets at the causes behind the speaking against. It gets at what is going on in our own hearts. Jesus said, do not judge. Now, as we've clearly seen on other occasions when we've looked at that verse and other repetitions of it in the New Testament, Jesus was not saying we should never make judgments. For in fact, he commands us to be very careful in discerning certain things. He demands of us that we draw careful judgments. What he prohibits is being judgmental. We're told to be discerning, but never damning. The judgment that we are told to suspend is the judgment of condemnation. It is the judgment that finds fault with others, that quickly notices and the motives, or at least we think we know the motives behind others' actions. It's to assign negative motives to someone's words or their actions. It's to be ungenerous in their mistakes. It's what's going on inside of us that Jesus is getting at. You see, there is a deeply rooted and sinful human tendency to judge others. A woman walks into church with a neckline that's a little too low and a skirt that's a little too tight. Judgment? She's immoral. You learn that your daughter is hanging out with a kid from school whose father is perpetually unemployed and whose mother is absent. Judgment? He's white trash. You're about to go into a business with a man who you learned many years ago had filed bankruptcy. Judgment? He's irresponsible. You confided a weakness to a friend who later told it to someone else. Judgment? She can't be trusted. Someone in your Bible study goes on about their vacation in Las Vegas and how they had won so much or lost so much in gambling. Judgment. He or she's an immature Christian. Someone doesn't say hello to you in the hallway. Judgment. They're angry with me, so I'm angry with them. Your child gets hurt playing at the neighbor's house. Judgment. The parents are irresponsible. The kid's a bully. When we judge another person in the way that Jesus prohibits, what are we doing? We're drawing a conclusion and we're drawing a line. We draw a conclusion that they are different, badly different, and we draw a line that excludes them from us. We see something worthy of condemnation in their words or their actions, and we turn it into someone worthy of condemnation. And then consciously or otherwise, we then administer the condemnation with our words. One man wrote, defamation begins and lives on in the mind. It is something we say to ourselves long before we pass it on. Now, James doesn't just tell us not to slander. He tells us why it is so important that we not do so. Why is speaking against someone so wrong? James gives us two reasons. The first is in verse 11. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law. Judges the law. And when you judge the law, you are not keeping it. You are sitting in judgment on it. Now, how on earth is speaking against someone speaking against the law? James assumes, I think he actually leaves some things out when he's writing, because James assumes that his readers are conversant with the Old Testament law. He also assumes that they are conversant with the life and teachings of Jesus. Go back to the Old Testament. It's very clear. Leviticus chapter 19. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, Jesus certainly reiterated those very same commands, both about not being judgmental and about loving our neighbors as ourselves. And James, earlier in this book, has already brought attention to that very same idea when he said this in verse 8 of chapter 2. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, you are doing right. So James is saying this, when you speak against someone, you are speaking in direct contradiction to what God says. And by doing so, you are putting yourself above the law of God. You are judging that this command is not important enough that you should have to obey it. You might even admit that it's a command of God. But it's not important enough. I was this past week driving through the town of the speed trap of Bomar. I can skip down in my notes about three paragraphs because you know exactly where I'm going. I know the speed limit in Bomar is 25. I learned that a couple of years ago. But I didn't pay attention to it. Now, mind you, honestly, I was not consciously, intentionally attempting to break the law. But the truth is, I have such low regard for that law that I paid no attention to it, not paying attention at all to how fast I was going. And yes, I did get a ticket. You see, I know stealing is wrong. I pay attention to that. I try to be very conscientious about that. I don't want to pad an expense account. I don't want to use the postage meter inappropriately at the office because I know that law. I care about that law. It's an important law. But I also know that speaking against someone is wrong. Why don't I hold that prohibition in as high a regard? What's so disturbing about it, when you think about it, is that we have become the judge of the law. Behind the disobedience of that law is a heart, is an attitude that says, it doesn't really matter if I do or not. One man wrote, to speak against a brother is tantamount to saying, that command of God is stupid, it's ridiculous, it's insane. I'll not even bother to think about it. If somebody said that, we'd say, blasphemy. And I fully agree with you. But when we speak against a brother, we have fallen into the blasphemous pit of denigrating God's law. I hadn't thought about it that way before, had you? There's a second reason why James says it's so crucial that we not speak against someone else. It's in verse 12. He said, there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. God is the one who made the law. God is the one who ultimately judges whether one does or does not keep the law. And how serious is that point in James' thinking? James reminds us that this judge is the one who has the power to save us or destroy us. Now, that's pretty strong language for talking about somebody. I mean, I'd understand him using that kind of language when we talk about murder. But speaking against someone, he says, remember, God is the lawgiver, God is the judge, and he's the one who has the power to save us or destroy us. When we speak against another person and thereby judge them, we are putting ourselves in God's place. That's what James says. We have usurped God's role. We push God out and we put ourselves in the place of both lawgiver and judge. When we feel like lashing out at someone or when we even speak ill of them, we must remember what God has said about our role and about his role. Listen to it, please, from Romans chapter 12, some of it repeating the Old Testament from Deuteronomy 32. Paul says, live in harmony with one another. Do not repay evil for evil. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Instead, in a flash, we are tempted to be jury, judge and executioner with our words. And in so doing, what have we done? We have taken God's position. Now, does James really mean that? Look how he finishes the verse. There's only one lawgiver and judge. But you, who are you? Two persons are contrasted in this context. It's not you and the neighbor. No, the two persons contrasted are God and you or me. James says, I know who God is. God is the judge. God is the lawgiver. He's the one who has the power to save and to destroy. But you, who are you? Who are you to speak against someone? What right do we have? Earlier, James told us what our place is in contrast to God's. Listen to it, please, from chapter 2. Speak, he says, and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. As I read that, I conclude the only right we have is to show mercy. It's all that we're left with. The Apostle Paul said it this way, 1 Peter 4:8, excuse me, the Apostle Peter, he said, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. No, he's not saying that love atones for sin. Jesus does that, Jesus alone. He says love covers a multitude of sins. Have you ever noticed with you and with others that you will do almost anything to protect the reputation of those you love? You will not allow somebody else to go on speaking against someone you love. You will not bear a tale about someone you love. You will not broadcast the failures of someone you love. Paul, Peter, James, Jesus, Moses, the Word of God, says love one another. And when you do, what does it do? It covers each other's sins. It doesn't broadcast them. Proverbs chapter 18. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. A British pastor, it's a long quote, but listen to him, I think it's worthy. That is what keeps scandal alive, the delight in hearing of others' misfortunes. Sin has done this to our hearts. Scandal is like pornography. Those people trapped by it can't get enough of it. But if it were ourselves they were speaking of, if we had had the baby out of wedlock, or we had been charged with some offense, or if we did not have children, or if we were single, or we had been divorced, or if our marriage were going through a rocky patch, or if we'd had a fall some time ago, or if we were seeing a psychiatrist, then we would not want half the world to be talking about it and getting the story wrong. You love your neighbor as yourself, and you resist the sweetness of bad news. Imagine if before we spoke about someone else, we remembered both James and the Apostle Paul's words. Positive, the negative and the positive. James says, do not slander, do not speak against. And a passage I love from the New Testament, Ephesians 4:29, likewise negative, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Then to the positive, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. What if before I spoke, I would train myself to be able to ask three questions? Mind you, it would have to happen quickly. I know. But what if I could train myself to ask, is it true? Maybe it is. Is it kind? That is it merciful? That's my only right, is to grant mercy. Is it kind? And is it helpful? Is it true? Is it kind? Is it helpful? Will it truly build up the person I'm speaking to and the one I'm speaking about? Claire Colvin, whose story I began with today, said that those words of the junior high and senior high boys in her school had so destroyed her that she considered suicide. She writes, as I got as far as choosing a method, but decided that I couldn't go through with it. Suicide is something you can't take back. I was still thinking clearly enough to be able to consider what it would have done to my family. Then she said, halfway through my junior year of high school, again, words made the difference, this time bringing healing where before there was great damage. Others in her church youth group somehow finally woke up, and they reached out to her. In other words, they somehow spoke to her and included her, that she was then willing to go to a conference with them, and at that conference, she heard the ultimate healing words. God says in Isaiah, I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. According to the word of God, it does matter what we say. And James says, be warned. It matters to God, and it matters to us. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Let's pray. Father, I recognize that James, in this particular passage, has not told us how it is that we can change the way we speak, the intentions behind our speech. But your word makes it very clear that you, God, are ready to do a work in us by your Spirit when we are ready to respond. Spirit of God, call us even now to repentance for the way we speak. And God, in that repentance, give us a genuine desire to learn how to let every word that comes from our mouths be wholesome for the building up of one another. God, I know this will be something that for some of us will take time. It will take a retraining of the way we think and the way we speak. God, be patient, be merciful, grant your grace to us to change, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. You may stand and we are dismissed.